Thank you. Well, I told Nate that he stole my line because I was going to say that if you have buyer's remorse, you can blame me. And I hate it when somebody steals my line. I know that you are in a series on relationships of a variety of perspectives during this season. And Nate has asked me to come and talk a little bit about marriage. I indeed was the director of marriage and family ministry at McLean Bible Church for a period of years. I've been on staff there for 19 years. It'll be 20 next spring. And it's just been an incredible, incredible journey. And certainly one of my favorite seasons, the best season of my ministry, really, in so many ways, was during that season where Nate and I were on the staff team together, really leading the charge for the sake of God's kingdom when it comes to marriage. You know, there's a phrase that echoes in the homes across America, increasingly so, and it's the phrase, maybe we should separate. And over the course of my ministry, that phrase has increased in its frequency at an alarming, alarming rate. And as we talk about marriage today, I recognize that there are people in a variety of seasons in our midst. Many married people, some widowed people, some divorced people, or even soon to be divorcing people, some single people, some young people who are saying, I'm tempted to check out. What does this have to do with me? And my encouragement, especially if you have marriage perhaps in God's design in your future down the road, that this is, of all people, important for you today. Because I think we can all agree that marriage is in trouble in our culture right now. And I believe that Jesus has something to say about that. God's word has something to say about that. We, as God's people, have something that we should be saying and living about that. It's hard. It's difficult for those of you that are married, for those that you wish you were married, for those maybe who wish that they had never gotten married. And my hope is that we lift up God's design for marriage today with deeper understanding. And so there are two things that we are going to talk about today. One is understanding marriage from God's perspective. I'm going to give you three principles about that. Understanding marriage from God's perspective. And then we are going to talk about six steps that you can use to build into your marriage and even the marriages of those around you. Mike McManus, who is the director of Marriage Savers Ministry in the D.C. metro area, says that only 48% of Americans are married today, down from 67% in 1960. That the divorce rate in the United States is triple that of Britain and France. That 41% of first-time marriages end in divorce, 60% of second marriages end in divorce. Living together prior to getting married increases a couple's chances of getting a divorce by 40%, contrary to what people believe it's going to do for them. And cohabitation in our country has increased over 1,000% since 1970. It's staggering what's happening in our world today. There was an article written by CBS News a couple of years ago which indicated that one-third of all children in America do not live with their father as a primary player in their lives today. One-third. It's an enormous, enormous, sobering reality that we face. And the question is, where will we as the church, followers of Jesus Christ, come down on these things today? And how will we live in such a way as to promote God's picture of what this is all about today? So three principles in understanding marriage. The first one is this, is that marriage is God's creation. It wasn't a couple thousand years ago that people got together and they said, I know, we think that people should live in monogamous marriage relationships for the rest of their life. This will be good for us. Let's all choose to do this together. That's not how this happened. Genesis chapter 2 says that the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. He just created Adam. He looked down on this whole situation and he says, you know, I can do better. He said, I will make a helper suitable for him. You know, when my wife and I are in dialogue about something or we're dealing with a problem, she will remind me frequently. She will say, I am just trying to be your helper suitable. And that's a great reminder for me, especially when I'm struggling with whether or not I feel she's actually helping. She's usually right on target, and I'm not seeing it, and she says, just trying to be your helper suitable. Settle down. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and he closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. And remember, there were no fathers and mothers at this point, just two people. And be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. This word united, the Hebrew word joined or cleave, is the word dabak. And it means to be welded or glued together. The image here is that God says that when you two come together, you are going to be glued together for life. And if you have had the unfortunate experience of being divorced, you know that that process is literally a ripping apart. And you would agree, if that's you, that this wasn't in God's ultimate design. Challenge in our world today. Matthew 19:6 says, so they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. A couple of years ago, I had the opportunity of speaking at a men's retreat for a church not too far from where we live, a different church than our own. And I was talking with the senior pastor during a break, and he was telling me about an interaction that his teenage daughter had with another teenage girl at school. This other girl was telling his daughter about her perspective on marriage in her 17-year-old wisdom in life. And she said, this is how it works. Basically, you get married, you make all of your mistakes, you mess up, you figure out the way it's supposed to go, you divorce that person, then you get married to someone else, and now with all of that in your background, now you are ready to be married for life with that person. Like a starter marriage. This is not an uncommon perspective that is developing, if not in people's thought, in people's practice in our world today. This is not God's design. God's design is that marriage is His idea by His rules, because it's good for us. The second principle about marriage from God's perspective is that marriage, by His design, is the foundation of culture. After creating human beings, He went on to develop that whole dynamic as the foundation of our culture. Marriage is kids. Kids grow up, they get married, they have kids. The development and the movement of culture rests on this foundation. And even if you are single today, and even if you will remain single for your entire life, it is important for everyone to understand, regardless of your particular station in life, that this foundation of marriage and culture is good for everyone by God's design. Lewis P. Sheldon, the chairman of the Traditional Values Coalition, in a piece entitled The Destruction of Marriage Precedes the Death of a Culture, quotes British anthropologist J.D. Unwin, whose 1934 book, Sex and Culture, chronicled the historical decline of numerous cultures. Unwin studied 86 different cultures throughout history and discovered a surprising fact. No nation that rejected monogamy in marriage and premarital sexual chastity lasted longer than a generation after it had embraced sexual hedonism. And I don't know about you, but that scares me about America today. And it should scare you. The God's prohibition on sex outside of marriage is not a random and arbitrary decision on his part to ruin the fun of human beings. It is by his design to ensure the foundation of culture. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us that a husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her any longer, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but to his wife. And the Bible is abundantly clear about the critical nature of this foundation of marriage as the institution upon which culture is based. Third and finally today, when it comes to principles, first is that marriage is by God's design. Second is that marriage is the foundation of culture. Third is that marriage is God's primary tool in the life of the overwhelming majority of people for sanctification. Is not God's design for you and for me as followers of Jesus that we would be like him? Romans 8:29 says that we, followers of Jesus, are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And God gives us a variety of crucibles in life to sharpen us, to hone us, to change us, to shape us into that image of Christ. That doesn't happen alone. We don't read the Bible and pray and poof, we become like Jesus. He creates us through those things in the crucibles of life, with marriage being a primary crucible. Martin Luther, the great reformer, called marriage the school of character. And in his chapter, this chapter of 1 Corinthians 7, where he focuses on marriage, Paul makes an interesting statement. He says, but those who marry will face many troubles in life. And you're like, I think that's my life verse, actually. Can it be difficult in marriage? Indeed, it is. But remember what James tells us about difficulties. He says that we're to consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be what? Mature and complete. Maturity, completeness, Christ-likeness comes through perseverance as we move through difficulties. And that's part of what God does in marriage. I have to remember that marriage is not about my happiness, it's about my holiness. It's not about what I get, but about what I become. And that is that I become more like Jesus. And people who become like Christ are people who reach others for Christ. You know, I have to tell you that after almost 18 years of marriage, some days I get discouraged about how much I still have to go to become like Christ in some of the exact same areas that I feel like I've been working on for 18 years. You know, I come home after a tough day at church, after preaching or dealing with people in great need and all the different frustrations and difficulties of ministry, and I realize some days that I'm just as impatient as I've always been, and yet God is working on me on that. And sometimes it's just hard to lay at that stuff at the threshold of my house and walk in and become present for my wife and for my children. Yet God's working with me on that. My marriage, I understand, isn't about me. It's about God, and it's about his reputation. My healthy marriage reflects God's design for his created order, when I recognize three foundational principles about marriage. Marriage, number one, is God's creation. Marriage, number two, is the foundation of culture. And marriage, number three, is God's tool for sanctification in my life to make me like him. So my hope is that at this point we go, yeah, that's true. Those are wonderful things. Agree. Good job, we got it. So what happens now? So from here forward, I want to talk about six steps, six things, if you will, to do, six ways to engage life in this discussion of marriage to develop the healthy marriages that God wants for us to have by His design in the principles that we've just talked about. So let me walk through six steps today. First one is this, is that marriage in God's design must be characterized by forgiveness. One of the critical elements, decisions that you and I will make and that you and I will encourage others in their marriages to make is that we should be characterized by forgiveness. I want to define forgiveness for you because many people look at it from a variety of different ways. What does it mean? How do I forgive? What is the definition of that? And here's my definition. Forgiveness is the choice to live with the consequences of someone else's sin without holding it against them. It is the choice to live with those consequences. They can't take it back. They can be sorry. They can ask for forgiveness or not. They can make efforts to change. But Matt, regardless of what happens as it unfolds into the future, forgiveness is my choice to live with those consequences without holding it against them. Colossians 3 says that we are to bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive, here it is, how? As the Lord forgave you. Is not the foundation of the Christian faith based on forgiveness? We believe that we receive the unmerited favor of God, that's His grace, through the forgiveness bought for us by Christ on the cross. Is that not what we believe? And yet, as followers of Jesus Christ, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that one of the greatest challenges we face in life is forgiving other people. You know, when someone hurts me, I don't want to forgive them. I don't. You're like, well, that's not very spiritual and pastoral. But it's true. And if you're honest with yourself, you don't want to forgive either. Who wants to do that? I'm hurt. I feel justified in the wound that I have by this other person. You know, in my journey as a pastor working with people, periodically I will come upon someone who has experienced such an egregious wrong that they say, well, I can never forgive that. And they fill in a blank. And when a person comes to the point where they say, I can never forgive whatever they're unwilling to forgive, it's at that moment that they have lost critical contact with what it is that they have been forgiven in Christ. We say, Pastor, what is the real dynamic there? Well, I can conceive of saying, I don't know how I'm going to forgive. I can't imagine forgiving. I don't know what it's going to take for me to forgive. I don't know how long it's going to take me to get to that decision to forgive, but not an unwillingness to forgive. That is inconsistent with being a follower of Jesus. Lewis Smedes, a Christian ethicist, says, when you release the wrongdoer from the wrong, you cut a malignant tumor out of your inner life. You set a prisoner free, but you discover that the real prisoner was yourself. You see, when you forgive, the prisoner that you set free is you, not the other person. Robert Quillen says that a happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. And I believe he's right. Number one, marriage in God's design to be healthy should be characterized by forgiveness. Number two, a second step toward a healthy marriage by God's design is that it should be characterized by selfless service. Selfless service. Most people in our world today, they look at marriage and they will say, you do your part and I'll do my part, and everything will be fine. If one of us doesn't do our part, that's when we get into some trouble. And many people are unwilling to no longer do their part when the other person decides to not do their part. But the reality is that that's not what makes marriage work. Marriage works when two people not give 50%, but when they each give 100%. And when they say, I am going to give my 150%, not if you do, but whether or not you do. Is that challenging and difficult? Yeah. Who wants to give 100% when the other person's not? Who wants to feel like they're pulling the weight when the other person isn't? But you know, back to Jesus, I find in so often in my relationship with Jesus, he's pulling all the weight. He's pulling all the weight. And gentlemen, I want to challenge you today to be the chief selfless servant in your home. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, laying down your life, making daily choices to sacrifice for your wife and your family, day in and day out. It doesn't end. Sorry about that. But that's what life in marriage in Christ should be. Should she be self-sacrificial for you too? Yes, absolutely. But I really want to encourage you men to lead the charge. Jesus said in John 13, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And it's easy. It's easy to kind of nurse your wounds and circle your own personal wagons when there's a disconnect in your marriage and to think, you don't know what my life is like. And, no, you don't know what my life is like. And it's easy to get kind of tangled up in all of that. But when I focus on Jesus and serving him by laying down my life in my home, that is a step toward the marriage that God wants us to have. Number three. Third step in healthy marriage by God's design is that it should be characterized by perseverance. Perseverance. Every married person in this room, in spite of their vows and sickness and in health, for richer, for poor, and all these other kinds of things that we agree to, not knowing what's coming down the road. Every single married person at some point in their journey says to themselves about something about life in their marriage or something that crashes onto their marriage, they say, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't know this was going to happen. It was October of 2010. I was 3 weeks into a 6-week sabbatical that I had been graciously given by the church. And suddenly, I stopped sleeping. You're like, what do you mean by that? Like, how does that work? You just didn't sleep? Well, not only did I not sleep, for a period of 72 hours, I experienced one ongoing anxiety attack for 72 hours, and I didn't sleep. Don't let anybody tell you that a lack of sleep never killed anybody, because after 72 hours of not sleeping in a state of anxiety, I wasn't sure how much time I had left. I thought I was going to end up needing to leave ministry. And I went to my wife and I said, I don't know what's going on here. And I told her what's happening and she's like, all right, what do we need to do? And it was her perseverance through an incredibly difficult time of endurance, walking alongside of her husband, who was a wreck. Obviously, I was diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. And if you've never had one, I have a hard time explaining to you. And if you've had this, you know that you feel like what's going to happen is you're just going to blow a fuse and kind of keel over and die on the spot. And yet she walked with me. Perseverance. 2.5 years ago, my wife's best friend was murdered in an act of domestic violence. And all at once, our lives were turned upside down. She lost her best friend. My children lost a second mom. The very room in which she lost her life was the place where my children have spent countless overnighters, sleepovers. Perseverance in Jesus, walking together. When things crash in on your life that you can't control, you have to make a choice to say, we're going to walk together faithfully, come what may, 100% to 100%, carrying the load. Remember the verse that we just talked about, James chapter 1, that it is perseverance that must finish its work so that you can be what? Mature and complete. Characterized by forgiveness, by selfless service, by perseverance. Number four, characterized by protection. Characterized by protection. One of the greatest injuries to marriage today is that those who are in them do not protect them. We live in a dangerous world, increasingly so. And people walk blindly into the world and fall headlong into all sorts of things that we ought not to. Things that years ago you had to go looking for that today come looking for you. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. For your heart, it says, is the wellspring of life. Now, you and I don't understand what this means. You just approach the sink, you turn it on, and water shows up. Because someone decided that it was okay to drink. And you take it for granted. The wellspring was the source in which water came out into a spring, into a pool, into a river. And it was at the source that it was fresh or not. And what Solomon is saying is that you must protect the source of your life, the core of who you are, which is your heart, which is destroyed by things that you see on the internet that you ought not to see, which is destroyed by relationships that tangle you up emotionally, if not more than that, that you ought not to be engaged in. It was a year ago in August that I had a man just show up unannounced to the office, and I said, so-and-so wants to meet with you. And I'm like, okay, I don't know him. Do you know what he wants? And they're like, no, I just think you better come meet with him. So I went and I called him in, and we met together, and with tears running down his face, he looked at me and he said, I'm a serial adulterer. And if you remember, it was August of last year where someone hacked the Ashley Madison website database, and we're going to publish it out into the world. And for 10 years, this man had been engaging in adulterous relationships through Ashley Madison. And he said, I just told my wife last night because it was going to come out. I thought, okay, here we go. He met Jesus for the first time that day. And here now, a year and a few months later, their marriage is still together. He didn't protect his marriage. Not even close. And that woman, well, she's got some crowns coming to her in heaven, I have a feeling. And they're working hard. They're working hard. So how did he get there? One little act of lack of protection after another. One little line crossed, then another little line crossed, then another line crossed, until 10 years later, his life is a disaster. How do people end up with pornography addictions and these kinds of things? One little indiscretion after another. One lack of choice of protecting my heart after another. And it's creeping into the church at greater and greater rates. 10 years ago, I only knew one or two couples where infidelity was a challenge issue in their life. Now I know multiple 10 years later in the church. Because it comes looking for you. And unless you make choices to protect your heart, you are vulnerable. I have a friend who travels, and every time he goes to a hotel, he goes to the television and he disconnects the cable and he walks down to the front desk and he says, I won't be needing this while I'm here. So that he is unable to watch something on a hotel television that he should not be watching. I think that's wise. When you travel, you don't need to watch television. Read your Bible, read a book. You're in business. Periodically in business, you are called upon to have lunch with a member of the opposite sex, just the two of you. I'd encourage you to not do that. Talk to your manager about that. Don't do that. The overwhelming majority of inappropriate relationships start in the workplace. Hands down. Don't do that. Your wedding band. In today's world, for some, is an invitation. It's not a prohibition any longer. And you need to know that. And you need to guard your heart. Number five, marriage by God's design to be healthy and moving forward must be characterized by spiritual growth. It must be characterized by spiritual growth. Ecclesiastes 4 tells us that though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. When you and your spouse are tangled up together in spiritual movement with Jesus, you're solid. Sherry Fuller, in her book, When Couples Pray, she tells us that the divorce rate among couples who consistently pray together is less than 1%. I'm like, really? Oh my goodness. If I could give you a formula that was going to ensure down to 1% that your business will not fail, I think you would do whatever it is that I told you that formula was. If I said that you could radically reduce the human likelihood of divorce in your life is simply to pray together, I think you should do that. Well, we're not good at that. I'm sorry. Get good at it. Do it. It may start with grace at dinner. It may start with a prayer that feels perfunctory on your way out the door or before you go to bed, but before you know it, the Holy Spirit will show up and it'll have life. My family, we never leave the house in the morning without prayer. We never do it. Before we go to bed, we never go to bed without prayer, thanking God for the day. You know, if I go into my daughter's room, she's 13, and I give her a kiss goodnight, and sometimes I test this, and probably a bad thing that I actually test that. But anyway, so I lean over, give her a kiss, and walk away, and she's like, Dad! I'm like, what? You're not going to leave without praying over me, are you? Refuses to allow me to leave without praying over her. Because our home revolves around prayer. And so should yours. You can endure when each of you, separately and then joined together, experience a collision with the supernatural, and I suggest that that's through prayer. Sixth and finally, marriage, by God's design, step to move forward in a healthy way is that it should be characterized by being in community, by being in community. You know, one of the things that I've discovered in my journey as a pastor, I've married just shy of 100 couples in my ministry. And the one thing that I've discovered more than anything else, second only to Jesus, is what makes marriages thrive, that helps move them forward, is community. People can catastrophize almost anything and want to take a step out of their marriage. I'll have people come in and they'll tell me, oh, we're really struggling and we think we're going to get a divorce, and they tell me what the deal is, and I'm like thinking inside, I don't say this, of course, but inside I'm thinking, that's it? You've made a tempest in a teapot. You've catastrophized something that is so fixable, but in their isolation, they can't see it. It's like right here in front of their face. It's all they see. And surely we can't make it through this. Oh, surely you can. And there are dozens of couples who have. You just don't know them. And you're not listening to them because you're not in community. You give me the list of all the contributing factors to divorce, all the issues why people check out and say we're done, and I will show you any number of couples who have walked through any combination of those things together and continue to do so today, overwhelmingly because of Jesus first and community second. A couple weeks ago, I invited a group of men into my life. You know, being kind of a lead pastor is a really lonely place to be. There aren't very many peers. So pray for that man and walk with him, encourage him. But I invited 5 men into my life. We meet every other week, Wednesday morning, starting at 7 o'clock for 2 hours. And the whole focus of our time together, it's me. And you say, that sounds really self-centered. I've invited them into my life to be men that I share the difficulties of my journey, whether it's pastoral or whatever it happens to be, to speak into my life, to hold me accountable, to ensure that in the critical areas of my life, someone's speaking into them for my good. Whether it's holding me accountable to something that I should be doing with my family, my wife, whether it's a decision that I need to make at the church, I've created community for myself. A little bit in an artificial sort of way, but in a way that is for my best interest, for my good. You need to invite people into your life. If you have no one in your life that's able to hold you accountable, to ask you difficult questions, to encourage you, whatever it happens to be, the biggest loser in that equation is you. Ephesians chapter 4 says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. We become mature when we speak truth to one another in love, and you need to have people in your life who are willing to speak truth to you, and they're only going to be there if you invite them to be there. No one's going to come up to you, put their arm around you, and go, I'd like to hold you accountable. Would you respond well to that? Guys, no, you need to invite them to be there for your good. James 5 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Do you have someone who you can be vulnerable with and say, I blew it in this. Hold me accountable to that. Encourage me in that. Do you know that only 10% of couples who move to divorce actually ask for help before they make the decision? 10%! That's awful. People don't ask for help. And our culture is showing that. My marriage isn't about me. It's about God and his reputation. My healthy marriage affirms God's design for his created order. And so whether you are married today or not, whether one day you will be, perhaps, it is critical that each of us here today as followers of Jesus value what God has done, because from the biblical picture on marriage, it is number one by God's creation. Number two, it is the foundation of culture. And number three, it is a primary tool in our world to help people become like Christ through sanctification. 6 steps today to move marriages in a God-honoring direction. The first one is forgiveness, then selfless sacrifice. Perseverance, protection, spiritual growth, and community. And the challenge for you and for me today as we walk out of this place is, what of these needs movement forward in your life? What choices will you make in the coming days? Is it, okay, I'm, you know, 3 and 4 or 1 and 5 or whatever it happens to be. That needs some work in my life. And I'm going to make choices in the coming days for the honor and glory of God. And for those of you that are younger and not married, our teens here today, I want to challenge you that the world out there is undermining God's institution. And at this young age, before marriage is even on your radar screen, I want to challenge you to understand and embrace it from God's perspective, and to understand and remember what it is that I need to do to pour into that future relationship for God's honor and glory as we continue to seek to be a lighthouse in culture for Jesus Christ. A culture that's moving away from everything we've just talked about. Let's honor God together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the chance to be here today. We pray, Father, for Pastor Nate and for the community here at Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. Lord God, that you would help as a community individually, everyone to value what you value. God, that you would lift up this institution of marriage to be all that it needs to be for you, and that those who are struggling today would make choices for their good and for your glory today. God, thank you for the opportunity to be here. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.